So today we begin another season of Vision 527 teachings. Is that Kobe? What a shock!
Wow!
Good to see you. Amen. Wow, that's a blessing. Okay, so we're beginning another Vision 527 series of teachings. For those of you who do not know what Vision 527 is, Vision 527 is a season that we go into from time to time. Amen.
Amen.
And during that season, we just pick one of the many books that have been authored by our dear pastor and father, Bishop Dag, and we all go through it together. Amen.
Amen.
And it's based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 27. Let me just read that verse to you. It says, I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. Amen.
Amen.
So Paul was writing to a church. He wrote something to the church. You know that what we call scriptures today were actually somebody's letters.
Wow.
You see, but they are so powerful because they were inspired by God.
Yeah. Amen.
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 So inspired writings are very powerful.
Amen.
And we believe that God has anointed our father and our bishop and our pastor to write down so many things as inspired by the Lord.
Wow.
Write down his teachings and messages given to him from the Lord. And just like Paul instructed the church to read it right in the church for everybody, we also feel that it is appropriate to have seasons where we read these writings and teach them powerfully to all the brethren. Amen.
Amen.
What do you think?
Powerful.
All the holy brethren.
Yeah.
Say, I'm a holy brother.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, you may not feel like it, but the Bible says you're a holy brother. This is your chance to connect to the holiness among the brethren. Amen.
Amen.
So don't miss out on that opportunity. All right. So the book is Many Are Called. Right? And I don't know how many of you do not have a copy, because during this season, I know some of you have it on your iPads and so on, but I want you to hold the book in your hand. You know, there's something about holding a book, isn't it? So bring one to me, and there's something about, you know, a book that will never be replaced by a pad. Whether it's an iPad, T-pad, S-pad, whatever type of pad, you know. So I want you to have, in addition to what you have on your iPad, remember your iPad is very vulnerable, isn't it?
Yeah,
if your iPad falls into some water.
Mercy.
Yeah. The other day somebody desperately sent me a message. This person had poured water on her laptop or something.
Hey. Again.
The laptop completely fried.
Hey.
Wow.
The laptop was drowned completely.
Wow.
I mean drowned.
Wow.
Beyond resurrection.
Wow.
You know, and everything on it just disappeared.
Wow.
So you cannot put all your hopes on a machine.
Yeah.
This is what I'm saying. Mm-hmm. So in addition to what you have, the digital versions you have on your phones, your iPads and so on, it's good to have the real thing.
Yeah.
Because this thing can survive drowning.
Oh yeah. Yeah.
Isn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah. Even if you drop it in water, it will only put on some weight and dry up, and then just still continue to be around. Hallelujah.
Yeah.
Right. So we're going to be going through this book. Amen.
Amen.
And I am very positive that by the time the season is over, we will all be very blessed and our lives will never again be the same. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Right. So I want to begin today from chapter 1, which says, why you are still alive. Why you are still alive. This is a very interesting chapter because to me it sums up the purpose of Christianity. Amen. The reason why we are still here. Alright? Now, by the way, do you see that on the cover of this book there's a spot for your face?
Wow.
Alright? So I want you to take a selfie and then cut it out neatly and then stick it there. Okay. One. You are actually one of the called ones. By the grace of God. Amen. Right. So why are we still alive? Now, this is a very interesting chapter. It's a very short chapter. But in the beginning of this book, Bishop recounts an encounter he had with a cab driver somewhere in Europe, in London. A taxi driver who gave him a ride, and then he engaged him in a conversation about God and about heaven, right?
Yeah.
And let me read it to you very quickly. It's a very short chapter. It says, I once chatted with the English driver of a black cab who was taking me around central London. I asked him if he believed in God. He said, certainly not. I do not believe in God. Then I asked him, do you believe there is a hell? Of course not, he retorted. I continued, do you believe in heaven? I do not believe in any such thing. Then the cab driver said to me, let me ask you a question. Of course, feel free. Ask any question you want to, I responded. He asked me, do you believe in heaven? Of course I do, I answered. Then let me ask you another question, he asked. If you believe you will go to heaven, why don't you just kill yourself and go to heaven right now? After all, you will escape all the bills, debts, problems of this world. I was shocked. I had not expected such a question. But it seemed to make sense. If heaven was so great, what was I still doing on earth? Why didn't I just kill myself and go out of this miserable world right now? I thought to myself, that is a good question. But before I had the chance to answer him, we arrived at our destination. Since that conversation with the cab driver, I have been answering his question to different congregations, why we do not go to heaven immediately after we are saved. Even though God has touched our lives and given us the promise of heaven, there is work to be done on earth. There are things to accomplish for God. God expects us to respond to his great love by giving ourselves to his work. When we come to Jesus, he takes away our burden of sin and darkness and gives us his burden. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. That's in Matthew 11, 28 and 29. What is the burden of Christ? It is the burden of the lost souls of this world. It is amazing that most Christians live out their lives without realizing that the reason for their being alive is so that they can do something for God. They are not alive so that they can build houses and acquire the good things of this world. They are not alive so that they can acquire money or more money and lay up treasures in this world. We have only one reason to be alive, and that is to serve the Savior who gave up everything for us. It is a sad reality that much of the teaching in the body of Christ leads Christians away from their true purpose for being alive. Hallelujah. Let's think about our God, our Savior, and our King, the one who gave it all. He gave up everything
so we could be his friends. I know that we rarely think about our Savior and our King. We rarely think about the one who gave it all. That is why we rarely give up everything. That is why we are so barren and so fruitless in the kingdom. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So this is a very interesting conversation that ensued between Bishop Dagg and this cab driver, isn't it? How many think that the cab driver asked a good question? I think that the cab driver asked an important question, isn't it? It is a very important question. It's just that we don't like what its answer actually leads to. Do you see? That is why we haven't thought much about it. Which is that after saving us and leaving us here, God is actually taking quite a risk. Do you see? After saving us from sin, you know, which has been practiced extensively in the world in which we live. I mean, this world is increasingly becoming no place to keep holy Christians or to live and expect to be holy.
Wow.
Do you see what I'm saying? The world is becoming not only a dangerous place, but an evil place. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. The danger is not just in physical harm. Perhaps even physical harm is probably one of the least of the dangers, because that is just going to take you out and that's it. Do you see? Yeah. But the real danger is the practice of evil, you know, and the continual practice of evil as we continue to remain here. The inventions of evil things, do you see? And the practice and development of more and more evil things, that is the real threat. Do you see? Even this morning I was thinking that civilization itself is under attack. And it looks like at a point this whole world will reset itself. You know, the whole thing is going around like that, like a clock. Very soon it will go back to what used to be the case, because of the way human beings continue to behave and continue to think. Hallelujah. So this person was asking an important question, that really, if heaven is what heaven has been made out to be, if heaven is really what we say heaven is, then our greatest yearning should be to go there. And to go there, not at a time in the future, but now. Isn't it? There should be no earthly goal or pursuit that should come before heaven. That should be more exciting to us, do you see, than the prospect of going to heaven. You know, but that's not the case. You know, even though we all claim that heaven is a good place, there will be no more weeping, no more sorrows, there are no bills in heaven, there will be no debt, and there are no problems in heaven, we seem to still have an affinity for this earth. So it's either that what we believe about heaven is not true, or then there is something wrong with us. Do you understand? Because as far as I can think, human beings have always had a tendency to migrate to any place that they consider better than where they are. Is it not true? Yeah. It is true between countries. People move from one country to another because they feel that that country is better than where they are originally from. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, like many of us here. Isn't it? Yeah. And then, within the country also, you see people relocating and moving from one state to another because they feel that one state is better than another place. You know, they just make the calculation and they just think, look, if I'm here, yesterday when I was filling up my tank, I mean, I don't know what happened to the gas price. I think somebody just climbed the thing and moved the numbers. I couldn't believe what I was seeing.
Wow.
Now, between the last time I bought gas and like yesterday, the whole thing was just up. I mean, in a real serious way, isn't it? Almost $5 or something like that. Yeah. You know, so that is what makes people run away. Do you get it? And when people know another place, that's the birthday man.
Wow.
We're gonna be praying for him today. Amen. So what I'm saying is that when people know of a better place, when people know where their money can buy more, do you see? Where people feel that the accommodation is cheaper in a certain place, they naturally migrate to that place. Do you see? Yeah. Then even within the city, you see people moving from one neighborhood to another. Say, this place is a low crime area. That one is a high crime area. So people move from high crime areas and try to go to low crime areas. People move from high traffic areas and try to go to low traffic areas. Do you understand? So if we follow the natural course of things, then based on our beliefs that heaven is a better place than this earth, our inclination should have been to go to heaven. Isn't it? And everything we do should have been to take steps that bring us closer to heaven. Do you understand? And for now, the way to get to heaven is just to die. And that is the one thing that all of us live to avoid. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So if we really wanted to go to heaven, I tell you that when the day you wake up with some pain in your body or some sickness, that will be the day of glory for you. You will start to have a testimony and start to say that, you know, by the grace of God, I don't feel too well today. I hope that this takes me to heaven. But you say, no. This is the devil. And you attack him and you bind him and cast out the disease in the name of Jesus and make a confession to be well and say, but heaven is better. So there's something wrong. It's either your beliefs are not real. Do you see what I'm saying? It's either what we believe about heaven is not true, or if it is true, then there's something wrong with us that we are not thinking correctly. Do you see what I'm saying? Or the third possibility, that you are here for a reason. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. It's either we're crazy, or heaven is not real, or number three, you must be here for a reason. Do you understand? When you see someone still remaining in a place, you know, that they don't have to remain in, a place where they don't have to be. You see someone sitting at a place. Let's say you find someone standing at the bus stop, or long after the service is over, you find someone still standing, one of us still standing at the door. You know, they must have a reason. There has to be a reason, because this is no place to be. All of us have some better place than the front of this place. Do you see what I'm saying? So until we buy into the reason why we're here, until we understand it, it will not make sense, a lot of the things we say and a lot of the things we claim to believe. Hallelujah. Our beliefs, especially about heaven, will not make sense. Because we'll meet someone like this cab driver, and the person will challenge you, and he's right. He will ask you that if you really believe that heaven is better than this place, why don't you go there? Do you understand? See, there's another group of people who believe that there are a certain number of virgins and so on waiting for them in heaven. Do you understand? And those people, I tell you, for the joy of that which is set before them, you see what I'm saying? They do all kinds of things just to go. Because of what they believe. And they believe it actively. I mean, 72 virgins or 12 virgins. I mean, even two is enough. Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. So if we believe in streets of gold, I mean, as you are living here, you see that gold is really hard to come by. It's really hard to get even $10, $20, hey, $50 in your pocket. And when $50 arrives in your pocket, even the number of things that assemble to compete for its attention, it's unbelievable, fantastic. And if you really believe that there is a place where the streets are made of gold, that you will not be looking for gold for your pocket or your purse, but just to walk on it is actually gold. Where there is no more pain, there's no more sickness, you think about it. If you knew a place here on earth, if I could show you a neighborhood where there is no more pain, no more sickness, rent is free, would you not be going there? Would you? Where you people don't have to work, you don't need a job. Wow. Do you understand? Yeah. That they have built this estate where you don't have to work. You just live there, and every morning they come by and drop food and stuff, and you just have to eat it and just relax and just... Wouldn't you be trying to get to that place? Yeah. Sometimes you see people when there's a place where, let's say, subsidized housing or something like that. You go and check the length of the wait list. You see people are waiting on that list for a long time because over here is a nice area, a nice neighborhood, and the rent is less. So people try to get in there by all means. So we are not behaving rationally if we are not thinking about going to heaven. Do you see? Number two, there must be something wrong with us seriously if we are choosing to remain here for no reason. But number three can explain why or our irrational behavior. And number three is if we can accept that we are here for a purpose. That God saved us and left us here, and he did so for a good reason. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
He did so for a good reason. And that is why we read in Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2. The verse that opens the book, Ephesians chapter 2. Let's start from Ephesians chapter 2 and from verse 8. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. All right. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Have you found it? For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And then verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then it says, for he is our peace, who has both who has made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Hallelujah. Well, if you just go back to verse 10, it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Hallelujah. Well, the Bible says when you read the book of Ephesians, you start to understand, especially from the beginning of chapter 2, you begin to understand that he's tracing our origins from the time we were saved. He says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then he talks about our lifestyle. Then in verse 4, he says, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. Then he says, by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them. Wow. Amen.
Amen.
So you can see that this verse is explaining why Christ saved us.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
And no matter how you look at it, when you look in verse 10, he says, we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus, and it is unto works. Good works. Hallelujah. Good works. God has created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. That God did have something in mind when he ran us through the blood of Jesus Christ and left us here. You see, created in Christ Jesus, you know, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Amen.
Amen.
And those good works are not in heaven. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Those good works that are being referred to are not in heaven. Those good works are here. He says, we are right now, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in those good works right now. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So God's plan is for us to walk in certain good works and to do certain things while we are here. It is the only good explanation for saving people by the blood of the Lamb, which is often referred to as the precious blood of the Lamb. Expensive blood is what it has taken to redeem us. If you think about what it took to save us, you would know that it does not make much sense to leave us here after saving us at such a high price. Do you understand? If you took some very special and very expensive detergent and used it to clean up something only to set it back where you found it, you take the thing and you clean it up nicely and then you leave it right where you found it. Exactly where you found it, in the place that had made it dirty in the first place. You clean it up and leave it there. Nobody does that unless they have a very good reason why they must leave that thing there. Hallelujah.
Amen.
So it doesn't make sense for Christ to save us, to wash us by his blood, and to leave us right here.
Yeah.
Except that he has a reason for that.
Yeah.
Amen.
Amen.
He has a reason for that. He didn't just leave us here. He has a reason for that. You know, and until we begin to understand it, you will soon see that Christianity will not make much sense.
Yeah.
You know, the routine of going to church, the routine of going to church and hearing the word of God and coming back and going again and coming back and going again and coming back. You will soon get tired of it. You will really get tired of it. If it doesn't lead to any real purpose, if it doesn't lead to anything other than just coming to sing some songs and hear some message, you know, I mean, what message? Do you see what I'm saying? That is why sometimes you find that people keep falling out of church. People backslide because at a point you will really, if the messages are even working, if they are really working, you will realize that at a point they don't meet your needs anymore. If you are having serious marital difficulties, then yes, you like to be in a church that is preaching about marriage and the pastor is giving things and tips and so on. But when the marriage improves, then what? Are you getting what I'm saying? Yeah. Do you realize that when people get better, they are discharged from the hospital?
Yeah.
The place that brings them healing, they often leave the place as they get better. They don't stay there. And that is what will happen. So you will find that at a point, you don't see any reason why you should even go to church. And that is one of the reasons why people backslide. Unless you have a situation where every day you have a need. Do you see? So there are some churches that just live on people having a need. Just every day there's some new thing. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah, there's some new. As soon as your grandmother stops chasing you, your grandfather takes over. As soon as your grandfather stops chasing you, some other witch in the village takes over. As soon as the other witch in the village stops chasing you, then some other thing takes over. Do you see? Because there has to be some new thing always to keep you coming. And that is because we have not really understood our purpose, the real reason why we are here. Nobody washes people by his precious blood, expensive cleaner, and leaves them in the same place for no reason. Hallelujah. Now, recently, somebody sent me a little video. Pastor Mulena, do you have that video? Someone sent me a little video clip, which I think captures this and explains it very well. And I want to show that to you as part of my message this morning. Amen. Just a very short video clip, but I am very sure that it's going to bless you. So just take the lights out first, and then I will show the script to you, and after that I'll continue or finish off my short sermon today. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Are you ready? Okay. Now let me tell you a little bit about this.
I had a vision.
Pause it, please. Right. This man, Booth, William Booth, is the one who founded the church called Salvation Army. Is everyone familiar with Salvation Army? Today, Salvation Army is known more for, like, when you have things in your house and you don't know what to do with them, then you say, let me take them to Salvation Army, isn't it? And people do that. But this is the guy who founded that church, and he had a vision. And wrote the vision down, of course, and some people try to dramatize the vision that he had, just acted it out, so it makes even more sense. So show it right now.
I had a vision. I saw a dark and stormy ocean. In that ocean, I thought I saw multitudes of poor human beings plunging and floating and shouting and shrieking, cursing and struggling and drowning. And out of this dark, angry ocean, I saw a mighty rock that rose up with its summit towering high above the stormy seas. And all around the base of the rock, I saw a vast platform. And on this platform I saw with delight a number of the poor wretches continually climbing out of the angry ocean. And I saw that some of those who were already safe on the platform were fervently helping the poor creatures still in the angry waters to reach safety. But something puzzled me. Although they had all been rescued at one time or another from the ocean, nearly everyone seemed to have forgotten all about it. Anyway, the memory of its darkness and danger no longer troubled them. And what was equally strange and perplexing to me was that most of these people did not seem to have any care, that is, any agonizing care, about the poor perishing ones who were struggling and drowning right before their eyes. But then I saw something wonderful. I saw a great being from above come straight from his palace, right through the dark clouds. And he leapt right into the raging sea among the drowning people. And there I saw him toiling to rescue them until the sweat of his great anguish ran down in blood. And he was continually crying to those already rescued, to those whom he had helped with his own bleeding hands, to come and help him in the painful and laborious task of saving the lost. But the strangest thing of all was that those on the platform to whom he called were so taken up with their trades and professions and money saving and pleasures and families and community and gatherings and religions and arguments about it that they did not respond to the cry that came to them from this wonderful being who had himself by his spirit gone down into the sea. And so the multitude went on struggling and shrieking and drowning in the darkness. And then I saw something that seemed stranger than anything that had happened before in this very strange vision. Those whom this wonderful being cried out to come and help him in his difficult task were always praying and crying to him to come to them. Some wanted him to come and stay with them and spend his time and strength in making them happier. Others wanted him to come and take away various doubts and misgivings they had concerning the truth of some letters which he had written them. Others wanted him to come and make them feel more secure on the rock, so secure that they would be totally sure they would never slip off again. They used to meet and get as close to the rock as they could, and looking towards the mainland where they thought the great being was, they would cry out, "Come to us, come and help us." But all this time, he was down among the poor drowning creatures, crying to them in a hoarse voice, "Come to me, come and help me." And then I understood it all. It was plain enough. That sea was the ocean of life, the sea of real, actual human existence. Those multitudes of people struggling in the stormy sea were the billions of sinners from every race, language, and nation. That great sheltering rock was Calvary, the place of the cross. And the people on it were those who had been rescued from sin and hell and who professed to be followers of Jesus Christ. That mighty being who called to them from the tempest was the Son of God, the same yesterday, today, and forever, who is still struggling to save the dying multitudes about us from this terrible doom of damnation, and whose voice can be heard above the music and machinery and noise of life, calling on the rescued to come and help him save the world. My friends in Christ, you are rescued from the waters. You are on the rock. Jesus is in the dark sea, calling on you to come and help him. Will you go?
Okay. Wow. What do you think? Does it make sense? Does the video make sense? Right. I think that this video we just watched is a good summary of what we are talking about. Hallelujah. That after the people, you saw them, after the people were rescued from the water, you know, the safest place to really have taken them was to the top of the rock. That way, it minimizes their chances of falling back into the water. But they were put on a platform right next to the water. You see, even at the risk of them falling back in there. But the reason why he had put them so close to the water was because he was expecting them to help to pull others out of the water. Isn't it? Out of the ocean of sin, he was expecting these people who themselves were once in this ocean, who had now been rescued, he was expecting them to get involved in the work of helping others. That is, to join him as he's bringing more people to a place of safety. But instead, when these people came out of the water and they got here, then they began to rejoice and to celebrate their freedom, doing so many other things and not even caring, not even remembering at all that they were once in that ocean. Do you understand? And some of them were praying to him and asking that he will come and make them more secure and rich and come and bless them. Do you understand? Yeah, help them. You see some on their computers. You see some playing their video games. You see some of them having picnics and some of them having all kinds of fun activities, which is basically what the church has become today. Do you understand? Having all kinds of activities and so on, just amusing ourselves while we wait for the return of the Lord. But the real reason why the Lord has saved us and left us right by the place where he got us is that we will get involved and help to save the people. That is our mission. Hallelujah. It is the reason why we are starting churches. Amen. It is the reason why we're supposed to be going out Amen. Into the world.
Yes.
It is the
yeah.
only reason why we have been left here. Because God has no problem at all saving us and taking us straight to heaven. Because since we got saved, we are running a risk of falling back into the water, living right here. Is it not true? How many of you have realized since you got saved that it's not been easy to stay
from sin? Even though you are saved, it's not so easy to escape.
Hello? It's back.
Oh.
Amen. That even though you are saved, it's not so easy to stay away from sin.
Yeah.
How many realize it's true?
Yeah.
So you see that, in a sense, it doesn't really, really make sense for God to leave us here unless he has a reason. Otherwise, he may even come back and find out we have become worse than we were before. So the safest place was to take us and take us straight. The best day to go to heaven is the day of your salvation.
Yeah.
Just when you are done being washed by the blood, straight. Do you understand?
Yeah.
There are no more confession of sins.
Yeah.
No more backslidings. That risk is gone. There's no more threat to your Christian life. Everything is just pure. But God has taken that chance to leave you and I here because he has work for us to do. Hallelujah.
Amen.
This is the message of Christ to the church.
Amen.
This is the work of a church.
Yeah.
And until a church latches on to this, the existence of church, the church will not be meaningful. Yes, it will just be nothing other than another assembly of people, you know, fighting problems that have arisen out of the assembly. Do you see what I'm saying? That is what happens. You see that churches become an assembly of people who get busy doing things that have been created by the assembly.
Yeah.
Do you follow what I'm saying? So we have to have a baby shower because we have come together and one of us is having a baby, so we have to have a baby shower. Then in the baby shower produces the quarrels that we need to resolve after the quarrels. Then the quarrels produce the next thing, and then the next thing produces the next thing. Then soon we have a wedding that is coming on, and then as we're having the wedding, then we're having marriage counseling because of the wedding. And then as we're having the marriage counseling because of the wedding, the wedding happens, then we have children, then we have to have children's ministry, then we have to create. So you see that the work that we are doing is the work that has been created by the assembly itself. And therefore, if we remove the assembly, then all that work will just go away. How many understand my message this morning? Yeah. So you see that it doesn't really make sense. And that is the reason why you see that churches sometimes split up, you know, because we've missed our purpose. The main thing is no longer the main thing. We're doing something else. And so other things have become more important. If we understood why God has set us up and to stay together, you will find out that a quarrel between you and I should not separate us.
Yeah.
No, because our mission is still greater than the quarrel. But where we have no greater mission than the quarrel becomes the biggest thing. So my inability to exist with you peacefully is sufficient reason for us to separate. Because there is no higher calling that keeps us together. Can I have an amen?
Amen.
How many understand what I'm sharing with you? Yeah. So, if we will go back to it and begin to understand. One day some people left our church in one of the branches, and the person's reason was that we preached too much about working for God. The person said we talk too much about working for God. So I remember being on the phone with him and asking him, so what do you want us to talk about? Then he said, I'd like to hear something about grace. The grace of God. So you want to hear by the grace of God? For by grace are you saved. The verse we are reading says, for by grace are you saved, not of works, for any man to boast. Then it says, because you are his workmanship. This is what the grace has made. Do you understand? This is what the grace has made. Do you get it? Yeah. Then the other thing he said he would like to hear about is, we'd like to hear also about the love of God. And I said, the love of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The essence of the love of God, the highest expression of the love of God, is to save people.
Amen.
Not to give you new shoes or a new car or any of those type of things. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah. So eventually he left the church and went to another church. I hope he has found some place that is just talking about grace. But you cannot talk about grace without connecting it to the reason why the grace was given to us. You cannot talk about love without connecting it to the reason why the love was shown to us. Hallelujah. And what the love is intended to produce, which is to bring people back to God. This is the work of a church. Amen. This is the work of a church. We are supposed to gather to strengthen ourselves, to go out,
amen,
to gather,
amen,
and come again to strengthen ourselves, to go back to gather,
amen,
and come again to strengthen ourselves. That is the essence of a church.
Amen.
Not to gather and create work from the gathering. Do you understand the difference?
Yeah.
Because the gathering itself creates work. But that work is easily disposed of by not having a gathering at all. So if we stop gathering, there will be no such work. So that tells you that there has to be a higher reason than the gathering itself. The gathering it was not the purpose. The good works that we were created unto is not to gather. The good work is the good work of helping to pull the other people from the water. Helping to pull the other people from the ocean of sin. He placed us right on the platform near the ocean so that we can, now that we have been saved and brought here, we can also throw a lifeline to someone and pull that person onto the same place. And we are supposed to be doing that until he comes to take us up to the top of the mountain. Hallelujah. That is the work that we are supposed to do. And as long as we are involved with that, you will find that it gives longevity to your Christian life. And your Christian life has meaning. Otherwise, one day you wake up and you just start thinking, look, I'm tired. I'm tired. I'm just tired of going to church. I'm tired of singing in the choir. I'm tired of doing all these things. You just really wear yourself out. Because you cannot keep this routine forever if it doesn't lead to something higher than what we are doing right now. Hallelujah. So that is the end of my message today. Amen. And I am praying that God will open our eyes. And in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking more about the calling. Hallelujah. We're going to talk more about our work and why God has saved us and left us here. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained. That's before he even ran us through the blood of Jesus, he had something in mind. I'm going to take these people, I'm going to pass them through the blood, wash them so they are clean, and then they will help to bring these people back to him. That is the vision. That is the thing that God has in mind. Let me read this verse with you before we go. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And verse 17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, do you see that? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and has given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Can you see that?
Yeah.
To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. Isn't it? That means we represent Christ. We speak for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. It says, God has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do you see that?
Yeah.
You cannot have one without the other. If you say that you are in Christ and you are a new creature, if you are that new creature he's talking about, then you are that same creature he gave the ministry of reconciliation.
Wow.
Are you getting what I'm saying? If you are the person, he says, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Christ Jesus, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. God has committed to us the message or the word of reconciliation. God has given us the job, the assignment of reconciling people to him.
Amen.
Everyone who has benefited from the blood of Jesus Christ, who calls himself a new creature because of Christ, also has a new assignment.
Amen.
Your new assignment is to help to reconcile people to God.
Amen.
To reconcile people to God, that means make people friends with God. Hallelujah. Make people friends with God. People who don't care about God. People who don't think about God at all. People who don't go to church. People who don't pray. People who don't read their Bibles. People who are aliens to God. The whole notion of God and Christ and church is foreign to them. Our job is to reconcile such people and to bring them back to God. Are you getting what I'm saying? That is our work. That is our work. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And until the church finds that, the church will be engaged in so many other things. See, as the people were on the platform, you see, they were having a party. You see, yeah, they were having a party right by the ocean. They were just dancing. Do you see the guy on his phone? I think I should show it to you again before we close. But there was a guy on with his headset and, you know, on his iPod and just dancing and being happy. Because there's nothing to do. There's nothing to do. We are just waiting on this platform for nothing. So what do? We have picnics. We organize committees. We have different, you see these days we have in church so many different things we call ministries, you know. But they are nothing other than just groupings and gatherings of people, you know, just to do something, just to find something to do while we wait, you know. So you see a hair braiders fellowship, then you see another, you know, tennis club of the brothers, then you see another something, beloveds counseling, something. You see how those ex-beloveds or ex-boyfriends or something like that fellowship, so many different things that we have to do because we don't have any real thing to do. Are you understanding what I'm saying? Yeah, because we don't have any real thing. Look at one more verse with me before we close. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Can you see that? Every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Do you see? Now verse 9. Now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So verse 9 and 10 simply explaining what he means by he ascended on high. Do you get it? How come he ascended? So he explains that before he ascended, he descended. And he gives us the reason why he descended. He went all the way down and then came all the way up. So he can influence everything from down to up. Do you get it? So he's just explaining how come he went down. But that's not the main point he's making. So the main point he's making is in verse 8. So it means we can jump from verse 8 to 11 to continue what he was saying, isn't it? So wherefore he saith, verse 8, he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Then verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, do you have another version up there? Do you have the NASB? Did you get the NASB? Get that NASB version and then let's read the same verse. It says in verse 11, he gave some apostles. Have you got it? He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as teachers. Okay? Now, remember, what he is giving is gifts, isn't it?
Yeah.
The verse in verse 7 says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And then verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. So he gave gifts to men. Isn't it? Then verse 11 tells us what gifts he gave to men. And the gifts he gave some as apostle. You see, he gives, so an apostle is a gift. Isn't it? And some as prophets. So a prophet is another gift. And then some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Okay? Then verse 12 is the purpose for the gift. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Can you see that? He says, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. So the purpose of the gift, the purpose of the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, and so on, is for equipping the saints for the work of service. Do you understand? That means that until your pastor or your prophet or your evangelist or apostle is equipping you for the work of service, you have not started to experience the gift in him.
Wow.
It means he's not the gift. You see, for example, if you were very thirsty and I gave you a bottle of water, the gift is the water that is in the bottle. Do you understand? Notice how it says he gave some as. He gave the people as apostles. So he's a human being. But this human being contains the gift of an apostle. Wow. Then another human being. This one contains the gift of a pastor. Wow. Then another human being. This one contains the gift of an evangelist. So it's the same vessel, but the contents are different. Wow. Do you see what I'm saying? Wow. So what I intend for you to have is what the vessel contains, not the vessel itself. Wow. So the gift in a bottle of water is not the empty bottle. It is what the water, the thing contains. Are you getting what I'm saying? So now, if there is some reason why you cannot experience what the vessel contains, that is, say, for example, you can't open it. If you try to open the lid and it won't open, the bottle is in your hand, but you are not experiencing the gift. So you don't have the gift yet. The gift is near you. You are right around it, but you are not experiencing the real thing that I gave to you. Because it wasn't just for you to have the bottle. It was for you to experience what it is, in what it contains. Do you understand what I'm explaining? So if he gave some as apostles and prophets and some as evangelists and pastors and teachers, and verse 12, if the purpose is to equip you for the works of service, and then you realize that the pastor is not equipping you, the prophet is not equipping you, he's not teaching you, he's not releasing you or encouraging you to do the work of service, then he's not a gift. He's not that gift.
Wow.
You have not started to experience the gift. So what it means is that all teaching, all preaching, all encounters with all the gifts, whether he's a pastor or a teacher or a prophet or an evangelist, must eventually result in you becoming or being trained to work and give an opportunity to work. Are you following what I'm saying? Yeah, and I'm not surprised, because it is the reason why we've been left here. It is the reason why we've been left here. No wonder he has given us gifts that will help us fulfill the reason why we have been left here. No wonder he has given us people who will equip us to be able to do what we have been left here to do. Because without those people, it would be like sending a bunch of American men to Iraq without their ammunition. Sending a bunch of American men and call them soldiers and take them to Afghanistan to fight, but you don't give them any equipment. You only send them there to die. So he gave and left us here. Then he gave us these gifts. And these gifts are supposed to equip us. So every preaching of a pastor, every teaching in the church, eventually is supposed to lead to equipping you for the work of the ministry. That is the whole point. It's the whole point of church.
Amen.
So you say, I'm discouraged. Then you come to church. The pastor is supposed to encourage you so you can get up and go and fight. Not just to encourage you for its sake. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. So in the military, you see, they employ doctors and nurses and so on and so forth. So many different people. All of them, they employ people who cook, people who fix their vehicles and so on. They all have one mission. The aim is not to come here to fix cars just for its sake. We fix the cars so that people can drive them to the war. Are you getting it? Yeah. And then they have doctors and nurses who just look after the patients, dress their wounds so they can get well. And then we send them to the war. We have people who cook for them to eat and so on, so they can be strong and go to the war. So that is the whole purpose. The purpose is not to bring cooks and so on to come and display their skills, or to send people to Afghanistan to cook for them. Imagine that you see a sign, wanted, men and women who want to go to Afghanistan to be cooked for. Do you imagine that people have been carried from here to Afghanistan for the sake of cooking for them? That is the reason why they have gone there, just to drive Humvees in the desert. That is not the purpose. It is not the purpose. It is not the purpose. And we must be confident about that message. And it does not matter who doesn't like it. Because the Bible says a time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine. That means they will not sit through what is real and what is true. They will not like a certain type of message. But they will heap onto themselves people who will tell them what they would like to hear. And the church has become that kind of a church. That unless you're talking about prosperity, unless you're talking about money, unless you're talking about all these things, some people don't feel like they are in the right church. They've said we feel under pressure. Yeah. Are you understanding what I'm saying to you? Yeah? So when that brother was saying to me, you know, we want to hear about grace. And we want to hear about the love of God. I said to him, do you know what the love of God does? When the love of God is at its highest, it is telling people the reason why Christ came. It says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. The Bible says the highest love is the love that lays down his life. He says greater love has no man than this. Greater love has no man than this, than a man should lay his life down for his friends. That's the highest in love. Greater love has no man than this.
Amen.
So there are other forms of expressions of love, but he says there is no greater love than the love that lays its life. So you say you want to hear about the love of God. Let's take it to the top. Let's take it all the way to the top and see what you will find. And you will find that love is a love that is saying that God does not want anybody to perish. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Amen.
That is what it's about.
Yeah.
And that is the reason why he has left us here.
Amen.
So let's not turn it into anything else. Let's stay on course. Let's be who God has left us to be here. Amen. That is our mission. That is the assignment of the church. If the church doesn't do that, the church is going to backslide. Bishop had a camp in Munich last week. The theme for the camp was, the church must send or it will end.
Wow.
Yes, the church must send or it will end.
Wow.
That is the truth. Until the church starts to do what it was left here to do. Until it starts to do what it was left here to do, the church will not find much meaning in its existence. Do you see? Yeah. You will see that baby showers cannot be a good enough reason. You get it. Parties, weddings, birthday celebrations. What else do we do? Singles mingle. You see, we'll be having singles mingle. Yeah. Then Agabato first, and we will do one singles mingle, and then those singles mingle, and then they marry, and then they give us our next job. The babies they produce, we have to now singles babies mingle. Do you get it? Then soon we realize we have so many children. Then we have to give birth to our next ministry, which is children's soccer tournament, isn't it? Then we have to create. So you see, our existence is just creating our things, and we think we are working for God, but we don't know that the things we is just our existence that's creating work for us. That's all.
Wow.
But not that we are really doing anything. But I see that God is bringing us understanding.
Amen.
And God is going to help us. Can I have an amen?
Amen?
And you and I are going to latch onto our true purpose. The real reason why God has left the church here. And the reason why we are alive. We are not alive just to feed ourselves and to drive cars and to get jobs. Those just help us to live, but they are not the reason for living. Do you understand? You must make a distinction between something that is helping you to live and something that is the reason why you are alive. You see what I'm saying? Like your car helps you to go to a place. But to go to that place is not the reason why you are there. It's not like the car helps you to go to a place. But the reason why you go there is different. It's not to take the car there. Do you follow what I'm saying? The car takes you to a place, but you're not going to a place to take the car there. There is a reason why you are there, and the car just facilitates getting there. Amen. Amen. So there's a reason why we are here. And having jobs and so on, they pay for our existence here. But they cannot be the reason why we are here. Do you see what I'm saying? Yeah. They cannot be the reason. They just help for us to be here. So let's reach out for the reason. Reach out for the higher purpose. Let's do that. Hallelujah. We live not to eat. We eat to live. What do you think? Do we live to eat? Are we alive so we can eat? Yeah, that's why your job cannot be the reason why you are alive.
Amen.
But you eat to live. But when you eat to live, when eating has successfully made you alive, what is that living for? That is what puts you into the higher purpose to do His will. I pray that you find that will and do it for His glory. Stand to your feet and let's bring the service to a close today. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Just bow your heads, everybody, and just pray. I want you to pray and say, Lord, help me to be a true Christian. Help me to understand the purpose of my calling as a Christian. Help me, Lord, to accept the reason why you have saved me and left me here. Thank you, Jesus. Just pray, everybody. It's a very important afternoon. Why are we alive? Why are we alive? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Why are you alive? Why are you alive? Is it so you can have children? Is it so you can get married? Is it so you can get a new job? Is it so you can buy another car? Is it so you can buy a house? What is the purpose? What is the purpose? Why are you here? After you've been saved, why have you been left here? Thank you, Jesus. Just pray, everybody, and just say, Lord, help me to live out my purpose. Help me, Lord, to fulfill the reason why you have left me here, in the name of Jesus. Thank you for your blessing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. For God so loved the world that so loved the
Father. For God so loved the world
that He
gave, His only Son,
so
shall not perish.
we thank you for today. We thank you for reminding us of the purpose of it all. That we are your workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works that you had ordained before that we would walk in them. We know, Lord, that you have something in mind for us. We pray that we will not be a disappointment. Let this church not be a disappointment to you. May we not be a disappointment to you, Lord. But may you find in us what you hoped to get when you left us here. In the name of Jesus. May each of us be giving the heart of a soul winner. Give us the heart that loves people and cares about the lost as much as you do. May we not love money and love our jobs and love our families and relationships and all the things we get to have while we are here more than the reason and the purpose for which we are here. Oh God, deliver us from that curse. Let things not be upside down in our lives. Let it not be that we love the things that are supposed to support and facilitate and help our existence here more than the reason for the existence itself. Help us and deliver us in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got the world that he gave,
that he gave his only son, whosoever believes in him
should not perish, Hallelujah. Put your hands together for the Lord. Amen.